Hear now the word of God in the Gospel of Matthew, the words of Christ, Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21. I'll talk about this, but it probably is helpful just to say before we read the text, remember that they have just come down the mountain. Remember, at the top of the mountain is where Christ was transfigured and showed his glory as God Almighty through his humanity. And the light has been hidden again, and he's come down the mount with his three disciples, Peter, James, and John. The rest of the disciples were down at the mountain, and this is where we pick it up. So we've just come from the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. In verse 17, to whom is Jesus speaking? Or at least, to whom is Matthew having us focus on that he is addressing in his rendering of this gospel account? It's given to us in Mark and Luke as well. But to whom is Jesus speaking in verse 17 when he says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Who is Jesus speaking to most directly? Well, John Calvin says that our understanding comes mostly from the Gospel of Mark chapter 9. That's the longest, most detailed account, although he doesn't have some of the details of Matthew. There we learn that the scribes are there. Now, we know the scribes and Pharisees have long been an enemy of Christ, and the disciples always trying to catch them, always trying to accuse them, always trying to discredit them. And so we see in Mark chapter 9 that the scribes are here in this story, and they are questioning the disciples. They are mocking them. Ah, you can't heal this boy. Is Jesus really the Messiah? I mean, this is their opportunity. Jesus isn't there, and they want to question the Messiahship of Christ. Jesus did use similar language already about the Pharisees and the scribes earlier in the Gospel of Matthew when he refers to them more than once as a wicked and adulterous generation. Now, here he says faithless and corrupt generation, but it does seem like similar language. It would make sense that he's addressing the scribes. I'm sure that he is. When Jesus asks if the Father believes that he can do this, that he can heal his child, also in the Gospel of Mark, the Father says that he does believe, but please help me believe more. So perhaps the Father is addressed as well, but he is expressing belief, obviously by being here, seeking his son to be healed. But he does say, I do believe, I believe you can do this, but help me to believe better. Probably everyone is addressed, but it would seem to me Matthew, his editing of this story, is focusing on the faith of the disciples, or the lack thereof, really, who are found at the bottom of the mountain. The disciples who were left behind and can't heal the boy, it would seem to me that Matthew is having us focus in on them when Jesus says faithless generation. Not entirely them. I'm sure he does have the scribes in view, but Matthew doesn't mention the scribes. Not only that, Matthew is the only gospel writer that shares this critique of the disciples. Now remember that Matthew is one of these disciples, one of these disciples that didn't go up on the mount. And in verse 20, he shares something that Mark and Luke do not share. I think it's significant to understand the point. Now, when I say Matthew is editing, remember, every writer has a point, and I addressed Matthew's point at the beginning of this series on the gospel. Every writer picks what he shares, picks what he does not mention, organizes based on what he's trying to make main points out. It doesn't mean there's any contradiction. It doesn't mean that Matthew isn't aware of the other details. He's focusing on some things. He has something he wants to draw particularly to our attention, and so he shares something else that the others don't. Verse 20. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, why can't you cast out the demon from this boy? Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So he's saying, Jesus says to the disciples, because of your lack of faith, because of your lack of trusting, because of your unbelief, that's why you couldn't heal the boy. Their lack of faith, and I think it's fair to say that can connect in what Matthew is highlighting for us in verse 17, when Jesus says, O faithless and perverse generation. Lack of faith is the problem. Jesus told his disciples, these apostles, to do this kind of ministry. And so they were able to do it. There shouldn't have been any problem. It's almost like he's coming down from the mountain and says, I got to do everything for you. You can't do what I told you to do. Although, of course, they did many things. Look back with me to Matthew chapter 10, briefly. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. So Jesus is preparing them to go out and preach the gospel. But he also tells them in verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. So saying, I've given you freely, abundantly, the power and the ability you need to go out and do healings and cast out devils. Here we have the need for healing, but we see that a devil's behind all of the physical ailments. They should be able to do this. He's told them to do this. But they didn't pull it off because of a lack of believing Christ, believing his power to work in them. Matthew has been showing us recently that Jesus is preparing his apostles, especially to go out and do ministry, especially as it's getting closer to when he will have to be crucified and then rise from the dead and go back to be with the Father in heaven. He's been preparing them for ministry. Matthew's showing us that. And what he shows us tonight, that there is more preparation needed. And in particular, there is more need for increased faith for them to be able to do the kind of ministry Christ has called them to. Powerful ministry, especially as the apostles. And similarly, he can do powerful ministry through us today. We're going to make some disclaimers in a moment, but there's no reason he can't do powerful ministry in us if he chooses. We know that he's sovereignly in control, but sometimes, or at least may it not be that he doesn't because of our lack of faith. Remember elsewhere in the Gospels, it says Jesus could not do his miracles because of a lack of faith in that area. Lack of believing and trusting that he could and would. Well, he's still working. He's still advancing his kingdom. He's still working through the preaching, and he's still working through people ministering to one another with mercy ministry and touching physical needs as well. We need to have faith that he'll use those means. We need to have increased faith and belief as we go about them that he's working in them and he'll do something. We need to be backing it up in zealous prayer. Matthew is showing us that the disciples of Christ must have greatly exercised faith in Jesus to majorly minister to others. I submit to you that's the main idea of this text. with those editing tools that he does, disciples of Christ must have greatly exercised faith in Jesus if they're going to do important, meaningful ministry for others. Certainly, they also need to want to do that ministry. And we'll look at that a little bit too. But we need to have faith that we can and that he will do amazing things. Let me ask you this then, if you need to have increased faith to see Jesus bring about healings and amazing works, how can you exercise your faith? How can you enliven it? How can you help it grow that you can move mountains in other people's lives? Now recognize when he says you can move mountains and you can do all kinds of things, he's using exaggeration. Yonder place, move mountains elsewhere. He's using hyperbole. He's not telling us to go to Mount Miguel and tell it to go fly into the Pacific Ocean. He's using a figure of speech. But he is saying nothing's impossible. I mean, the ministry, nothing's impossible for you to do this ministry. Nothing needs to hold you back from seeing me work in you. How can you exercise your faith that you can move mountains ministering to people in their lives? Maybe you need to pray what the disciples will later pray in this gospel, increase our faith. Maybe you need to pray what the father of this boy asked of Jesus Christ in the account by Mark in his gospel, help thou mine unbelief. Acknowledge and confess and recognize a lack of faith, a lack of belief, a lack of trusting. Maybe we're going through the motions more of ministry than really expecting something to happen. Jesus said to the boy's father in the Gospel of Mark, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible if you believe. Indeed, increase our faith, help our unbelief. Do you need help to believe that Jesus will? Well, he says the same thing to the disciples at the end of our verse. Nothing's impossible if you believe. The end of verse 20 in our text of Matthew, nothing shall be impossible unto you if you do believe. The problem is it didn't happen because you didn't believe. But if you could increase your faith, if you could increase your trust, if you could believe in me more and what I'm really doing in this world and that I can do through you, nothing's impossible. Nothing's impossible. Do you believe Jesus can minister through you, beloved? Do you need help to be of more help to others? Perhaps if that is the case, the answer is seen in what faith looks like in action to us. Look at verse 2. Excuse me, that is a mistake. It shouldn't be verse 2. It should be verse 21. Pardon me. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. It can happen, but you have to have great faith. And if you have great faith, you're going to be praying a lot about it. And you'll probably be fasting about it. To focus your prayers and focus on the needs that need to be met and control and focus your thinking that you pray more clearly and more with more ability to stay on track and just keep asking God. He's not saying it couldn't happen. It could happen if you had more faith. And the way that faith will be expressed is in prayer and fasting. He's already talked about prayer and fasting back in the Sermon on the Mount, and he does tell us not to be doing it for show and trying to get lots of attention. But he does assume we will be fasting. He says, when you fast, here's how to be careful about it, not drawing attention to yourself. But fast and pray. The other example of what this great, increased, enlivened faith would seem to look like is the example of the Father, verses 14 and 15. There came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. And then he explains the details and why in the following verses. See, we fast and we pray. We need to really be kneeling down before the Lord God, even on our bellies, our faces perhaps, and passionately begging Jesus Christ for mercy to remove miserable suffering off your loved ones by rescuing them from demonic strongholds. And maybe we don't have enough faith that he could do that. He would do that, evidenced by our lack of fasting and prayer and passion about it and sustaining it. I mean, after all, this man has come to find Jesus. He's settled for the disciples, but clearly he's coming for Jesus. He's heard about what Jesus can do. Perhaps if you're going to pray more fervently and fast and beg God to rescue your loved ones from demonic activity and bring them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, perhaps if that's not happening, you need to first pray and fast for yourself more. And yourself come closer to Jesus, that you would bring your loved ones to Jesus as this father brings his son. In the Gospel of Mark, the scribes were mocking the disciples to discredit them, to discount the Messiah, Jesus as the Messiah, whom they were serving, to discredit their service, their individual ministries, to mock them and to drag it down and to give them fear and to decrease their faith, cause them not to believe and not to have a passionate ministry, but to have a careful and a guarded and a cowardly ministry. Beloved, don't let mockers ruin your faith with fear to serve. Remember what we learned of the mustard seed earlier in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. Jesus brings up a mustard seed again. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can do these kinds of things. But remember, he did say earlier in chapter 13 that even the faith of a mustard seed, it can grow into a big tree and accomplish many things. But just like the leaven, when he talks about it there, is the kingdom of heaven is like these things that you don't see it working necessarily. You wonder sometimes, and he's assuring you it's working. You can trust that as you invest in the kingdom of heaven, it's like that mustard seed. It is growing. It may take time, but even a little mustard seed will in time make a major difference. Increase our faith. I want to give you this disclaimer. You might be wondering, are you saying that we can go heal people from these kinds of things miraculously? Well, I want to remind you that the apostolic ministry is finished. It is complete. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. That speaks of the foundation that the apostles and the prophets, that's the New Testament prophets, what they laid. They laid the foundation of the church. Well, beloved, the foundation does not keep getting laid again. When the foundation is laid, you build upon the foundation. There is no more apostolic ministry or prophetic ministry as the time of the New Testament, because that foundation has been laid. So you are not to expect to go around doing such miraculous physical healings. This we know from the Gospels and from the letters. These things were done by Christ and the apostles to verify and validate that the Messiah had truly come. These miracles were to prove without a doubt, because everyone, the scribes, Pharisees, the Sadducees, were trying to disprove this. And so Jesus' message was backed up and proven to be true about himself by his powerful, miraculous works. So, for instance, Peter, he's walking along in the book of Acts, and all these healings are happening, and somebody just wants to get under his shadow or touch his handkerchiefs. That's not the kind of ministry that we should expect today. These were miraculous things of the apostolic ministry. They've laid the foundation. That is complete. But that doesn't mean that you should have such little faith to think that you can't minister to others in life-changing ways as you bring them Jesus and his power to save. Sharing Christ and caring to get involved to relieve suffering. Sometimes that's just helping them know the Bible better. I can think of what I've often heard R.C. Sproul share on refnet.fm. He shared about a man who, I don't remember exactly what his ailment was. It might have been cerebral palsy. but he had been involved in certain kind of church contexts where they told him it was his lack of faith that he wasn't healed. And he felt really horrible about himself, and he doubted whether he was a real Christian, because he couldn't get himself healed from this thing that he was born with. And he came to R.C. Sproul for pastoral advice, and he said, you know, he helped him understand that that is not the case. And he prayed for him. And after he prayed, this man said, wow, no one has ever said that about me before. R.C. Sproul prayed for him as a man. He said, please give confidence to this man. He says, no one's ever called me a man before. Keep that in mind with the compassion that we need to have for people, too, to be involved in bringing ministry to their lives, even if it is just correcting the wrong understanding of scriptures and making people feel like they have nothing. After all, if we all lack faith, if we are not healed, then why are we all going to eventually die, often of horrific diseases? It doesn't mean it's a lack of faith. This is a profound apostolic ministry to confirm things. But we can still minister to people who are suffering. We can share Christ, and we can bring caring involvement to relieve their suffering, body and soul. We can make a big difference. Often we are intimidated to do so. We are intimidated to reach out and try to witness and try to minister. We have to trust that Jesus Christ can do a powerful work if we just stepped out in faith. Perhaps the fuel of our faith to so minister to people like this boy is compassion. Verse 15 again, Lord, have mercy on my son, or Lord, have pity on my son, have compassion on my son. And he appeals to him of all the suffering this poor boy has, and of course, him as his father. Remember back in Matthew 9:36 and then 15 verse 32, Jesus says, I want to feed these people. Why? I have compassion on them. I see these people, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And I want to feed them because I have compassion on them. I want to meet their physical needs. Christianity is not only the gospel of being saved from hell. It has an impact. It's supposed to have an impact. We're supposed to care about reaching people and ministering to their physical needs. Yes, as a conduit to share the gospel and see them saved. But we ought to remember the Good Samaritan story, who is the neighbor of this man suffering and bleeding to death. Not the religious people who walk by him, but the man who stops, the Samaritan of all people, who stops and comes and takes care of him with his own expenses. Compassion for those who are suffering. Maybe that is what needs to fuel our faith more, that God will give us more compassion for the lost and more compassion for the suffering. So let's think about this. Look at this poor boy. Consider if it was your son. This poor boy, when we consider what we know about him from all of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he has been like this since his birth. He was born this way. Can you imagine? This has been happening since he's been a little baby. Can you imagine the first time you would see that he can't hear you? Or you would see a seizure and this poor little baby shaking and foaming at the mouth from the earliest days. And we know that he is the man's only child. It doesn't mean that when you have more children that anyone is more valuable or less valuable, but the reality is you lose the one child. He's all like, God, can you feel? We know that he can't hear. He's deaf. We know that when it says he's dumb, he can't speak. He can't speak, he can't hear. Imagine how miserable is this experience. It says in the Gospels that he was often bruised. Consider how you feel when you see your child hurt. You know, my younger boy especially is just bruise prone because he's a little boy. And you know, you never get used to that. You hate to see it, especially when they get those big goose eggs on their heads. You know, you're concerned, you feel compassion, you're hoping he's going to be okay. This poor boy is bruised all the time because he's shaking all the time. He's having seizures, and these seizures are throwing him about. He's falling to the ground. He's getting injured all the time. And this has been happening since he was a little baby. He's foaming at the mouth, and his body is shaking uncontrollably. And if you're familiar with epilepsy, epilepsy is not the root cause here. We know that it's a demon from the text, but the manifestation includes this epileptic seizure activity. If you're familiar with that, it's scary. The person falls on the ground, their eyes go back, you have to protect them that their tongue, they don't choke on their tongue, and their body shakes and they make scary noises. And this is not to embarrass anyone with that situation. It is to say it's a very, very, very difficult thing for the child, and it can damage your brain. And it's scary for the parents, and you can do nothing. It says the demon is throwing him into the fire and into the water. Try to imagine you would never go near the ocean. You'd never go near any lake for fear that you're going to be walking on the pier, and the next thing you know, your child is face down in the waves drawing him out to sea. Try to imagine what he must look like being thrown into the fire. I mean, if our children get anywhere near close to the stove, we're yelling at them to get away. We don't want them to have any kind of burns and the scars that come with regularly falling into the fire. Imagine what he must look like. Danger of drowning. And the Gospels tell us this hardly ever stopped. It was just constant. Well, imagine that, just constantly having this happen to your child. Being this child, constantly being attacked by the demon, constantly having all of this happen to him. No wonder Luke says that the father cried with tears that Jesus would just do anything at all that he could possibly do to help his son. He cried with tears, as would you and I, and may we have such tears to cry for such suffering, that we'd be moved to fast and pray and increase our faith, to be used by God in any way we can to see Christ work through us to help such people. And recognize in this case, and ultimately, this doesn't mean we should be looking for demons where there aren't, but a demon was behind all of this, and we recognize that the principalities of darkness are behind all of the execution of these things. And so on this text, C.H. Spurgeon writes, "Our business in the world," that is as Christians, "our business in the world is to deliver men from the power of the devil. And we must go to Jesus to learn the way." And he continues to show us the way, going to the Father, prayer, sacrifice ultimately of himself to save others from the devil. Jesus knew his own power, and he believed in himself. Beloved, believe in yourself and believe in Christ's power to minister through you. And that is the message for you this evening. Believe. Have faith. Believe in Christ's power to minister through you. Let us pray. O Lord God, we do believe. Help thou our unbelief. Increase our faith. Cause us to trust that you are still working the greatest miracle of saving a soul. But you are still working. You still want us to be your hands to bring ministry to people in need, and we ask that you would help us to be more sensitive to the suffering, not only in our church but elsewhere, that we would have a heart for those who are suffering. Lord, that you would cause us to desire in any way we can to bring relief and to believe as we reach out, even with the littlest things. If we have strong faith, things can grow. Powerful things can happen. Satan would have us not believe, that we wouldn't try. Satan would have us be afraid, that we wouldn't try. Oh Lord, give us compassion for the lost and give us compassion for the suffering and increase our faith that we can do something about it. One soul, one body, one family at a time. And give us opportunity. And as you bring the opportunity to us as the disciples, let us trust, Lord Jesus Christ, you are behind us and will work through us You will take care of the work. We see your power here tonight, Lord Jesus, your power to heal. Let us trust in it, believe in it, even for ourselves, that you would bless us to be less focused on ourselves and more focused on bringing the healing ministry of Christ's soul and body to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all your people said, Amen. Beloved, before we close with the benediction, we will sing to the Lord Psalm 125, page 291. Please turn with me to page 291. Notice verse 1 speaks of trusting in the Lord. Please stand. Da 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 da. They in the Lord that firmly trust shall be like Zion Hill, which at no time can be removed, but standeth ever still. As round about Jerusalem the mountains stand alway, the Lord his folk doth compass so from henceforth and foray. For ill men draw upon the lot of just men shall not lie, lest righteous men stretch forth their hands into iniquity. Do thou to all those that be good thy goodness, Lord, impart, and do thou good to those that are upright within their heart. But as for such as turn aside after their crooked way, God shall lead forth with wicked men. On Israel peace shall stay. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.